Scripture today is from Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. This is the message. Guard my common good, do what's right, and do it in the right way. For salvation is just around the corner. My setting things right is about to go into action. How fortunate are you who enter into these things, you men and women who embrace them, who keep Sabbath and don't defile it, who watch your step and don't do anything evil. Make sure no outsider who now follows God ever has occasion to say, God put me in second class, I don't really belong. And make sure no physically mutilated person is ever made to think, I'm damaged goods, I don't really belong. For God says, to the mutilated who keep my Sabbaths and choose what delights me and keep a firm grip on my covenant, I'll provide them an honored place in my family and within my city, even more honored than that of sons and daughters. I'll confer permanent honors on them that will never be revoked. And as for the outsiders who now follow me, working for me, loving my name, and wanting to be my servants, all who keep Sabbath and don't defile it, holding fast to my covenant, I'll bring them to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. They'll be welcome to worship the same as the insiders, to bring burnt offerings and sacrifices to my altar. Oh yes, my house of worship will be known as a house of prayer for all people. The decree of the Master God himself, who gathers in the exiles of Israel, I will gather others also, gather them in with those already gathered.
This passage in Isaiah just blows me away, honestly. I just, every time I read it, it's like it's so inspiring to me. Before we begin, I want to tell you where I'm headed with the sermon. The final point, we will come to Isaiah 56 and talk about what God's intention has always been. I want to begin by telling you that the first church that Bev and I went to after graduation was in a small church in northeast Louisiana called Winnsboro. There was a Piggly Wiggly there. No, I think it was a Jitney Jungle. You've probably never heard of that grocery store, but it was all over Louisiana. Jitney is a word that refers to the Jeeps in World War II. And I think that they were just talking about the shopping carts. So it's a Jitney Jungle. There was a big John Deere dealership there. It was a farming community. And so the John Deere dealership was really important to the community. And the church there, it was a small church, probably 100 people if I remember or less. And they were divided up into these social cliques. There was the teachers and educators in one group because there were some people within the church that taught in public school. There was the John Deere group because there were some people that worked for John Deere. In fact, somebody gave us we were newly married, and they gave us a sofa to go in our house, and it was a John Deere green Naugahyde sofa. And so you can see how heavily invested they were. And then there was a group of just kind of everybody else that were there. But it went deeper than that. We knew this because they had told us this, that if a black person ever tried to come to worship there, they would send them 40 miles away to the nearest black church in our denomination. That just makes my skin crawl when I think about that. When I think that people can come to that point, and yet they do, and feel very justified by it, feel very justified in a way of saying that, you know, God thinks this is okay. And so, slaves in the Bible, God, this is what they say, you know, God's not concerned about slavery. If he was, there wouldn't be so much mention of it, even in the New Testament. There was the mark of Cain, which was a racial mark, they say, put on Cain's forehead. And Of course, there's the exclusion of outsiders in the Old Testament. It is so clear, and so clear at the church, in the church in Jerusalem. So this is where the thinking leads. This is how the justification is built. But I think a disclaimer is needed here. A fundamentalist could build a good case that these things are acceptable. My test case for this is Leviticus. In Leviticus, it says that a woman who gives birth to a son is ceremonially unclean for 7 days. That's a son. If it's a daughter, she's ceremonially unclean for 14 days. You can't wear a garment made of two materials. Really, this is in Leviticus. So that's why you don't see me wear my linen and wool sport coat very much. I do wear it, but not very much because I really have these guilty feelings about it because there's two materials in there. Can't have a tattoo. Says it, Leviticus 19:28. Can't wear clothes of the opposite gender. My parents came to see us when we lived in Minnesota, and they brought my little, probably a then 70-year-old grandmother with them. And it was a big adventure for her, and she never had a pair of pants on. And I know it's because of this text. And Mom said, "Mama, you've got to wear pants. You'll be so much more comfortable if you'll do this." And so she had her first pair of pants on to go on this trip, all because of Leviticus. It appears to me that God is asking God's people not to engage in practices that were somehow associated with the peoples and the religions of Canaan. I think that's what's going on here. I don't think it's because God's against women. I think it implies that wisdom today is required for understanding the context of passages in the Bible. Walter Brueggemann has got an interesting article I just stumbled on about originalism, just to show you that this is not only limited to believers. There is a law opinion about originalism, and typically held by people who have a very fundamentalistic or literalistic interpretation of the Constitution. It's the same argument. It's the same issue that you see going on in evangelicalism. What I want us to see in pointing this out is this. Some of the practices prohibited in Leviticus are not mentioned again in Scripture. You never find Jesus talking about these purity laws as he deals with people of every stripe. And my second point, what do you think God is most interested or obsessed about? That's the thing that gets emphasized in the New Testament. What does God want for his people as we approach the time when the Lord comes again with his kingdom? How does what Jesus tells his audiences in the Sermon on the Mount stack up against the kind of fiber you have in your clothing? Compare those two things, those two points of view, and you begin to understand something of what's at stake in this. The spirit of inclusion is more restrictive in the Old Testament. Some examples. A woman is unclean during her period, and if a man sits on the chair that she's just sat on, he's unclean as well. So you really had to worry about your wife who was having her period. You didn't ever want to sit where she sat. Someone like a eunuch. a man who's been castrated, would be unable to worship in the assembly of Israel. You cannot come in. You're a eunuch. You stay out there. You cannot come in here, is what they would say. You have to go 40 miles away to a black congregation. The same kind of thing. Incidentally, Deuteronomy 23:1. Read that text and see how the law of Moses is so clear about these things. You could see the same spirit at play in the life of the first century Christian church, because it was birthed in Jerusalem. It was birthed in Judaism. In fact, some people thought it was actually a sect of Judaism. And so, it's really interesting in Acts to see Luke roll out the vision of God, what begins to happen when the Spirit is given free rein. So first, Philip goes to Samaria, north of Jerusalem. The Jews of that century hated Samaritans. They hated them. So much so that they would go, if they could get from point A to point B quicker that way, which is always the way you can get it quicker, they would go all the way around to avoid having contact with the Samaritans. It's like blacks sit in the back of the bus. These bathrooms are reserved for white people. Two entrances to the movie theater. That's what it's like as it gets rolled out in our century, in our time. Luke says that they eagerly heard Philip. The Samaritans caught on to what was happening, to what God was doing. They saw how extraordinary it was. Because here is a Jewish man who's come here to declare to us the love of God. And then there was the eunuch, I refer you back to Deuteronomy 23:1, who's converted on his way back home to Ethiopia from worship in Jerusalem. On his way back home. He went to Jerusalem knowing that he would not be allowed in the temple. But he loved God so much, he was willing to do that. And on his way home, Philip, the guy that went to Samaria, also tells him about the love of God. And never once do you hear Philip saying to the eunuch, "Now, by the way, the fact that you're a eunuch is going to be a problem." Never says that. Then there was the Roman soldier named Cornelius in Acts 10. Roman soldier, Gentile. And then there's a church in Antioch of Syria that is largely Gentile in its makeup, and it is a real problem for the people in Jerusalem. Because they don't know what to do with all these Gentiles. We lived nearly, 3 years, I think, in Mississippi. And I was the youth minister at this church, and it was the largest and most progressive church in our denomination in that area. There was a story, this apocryphal story, about how our sister church, black church in that community, have you seen The Help, that movie? That was about Jackson. And our sister church had sent some people over to visit worship. It wasn't a protest, it wasn't that sort of thing. They just wanted to come over and worship with their white brethren. And Meadowbrook ushered them in to one or two rows, and propped a chair up against the row so that no white people would sit on those pews. I didn't see it, so I can't say for sure, but I think it's possible. The church leaders in Jerusalem had to adjust their thinking to accommodate all these new and different people. They were doing things the way they thought God wanted them done. That was part of their thinking, part of their culture, part of the way that they organized how they thought about people. But now all of that's getting turned topsy-turvy. Things are not what they used to be. The church then nor now should be surprised by this, though. I mean, we are surprised, but we should not be surprised. Reading Isaiah 56 makes it apparent that God was thinking about the kingdom when He wrote this. I love this language. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, "The Lord will never let me be a part of this people." And don't let the eunuchs say, "I'm just a dried up tree with no children and no future and they won't let me in." Don't say that. That's not what happens in the kingdom, God says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and hold fast my covenant. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. No conditions. There's no disclaimer, no fine print on this. God says this is what's going to happen. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather them in. I will make them part of my family. So I began by telling you about the little church in Louisiana. They didn't understand, because they had these same texts when we were there in 1969-70. Same text. It's always there. But they somehow thought that they had permission to treat another human being this way. So, three reasons for delivering this. One is the first, that God's kingdom is far more inclusive than our comfort zone. God loves His creation. Number two, the second is that God wants God's kingdom to expand and grow. God did not intend for it to be a club. Never did. And three, God doesn't want us to be a people who miss the point, who just totally miss the point, who the point escapes somehow because of our reluctance, our reticence, our discomfort with change, our refusal to be expanded and stretched and pressed by what the Bible says. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful text. Something we ought to read more often. Isaiah 56. Write it on your cover of your Bible. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Oh God, please push us beyond our tribalism and cliquishness. Help us to hunger for the breadth of community You have established in Your mind. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.